Turning now to Psalm 51 and verse 1. Psalm 51, verse 1. The great prayer of David, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And our subject is the astonishing mercy of God. And I'd like us really to think of that single word, the word mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God. Mercy. It is a tremendous word, not to be underestimated. It has a unique meaning in the Bible. Mercy. That is our first heading. The uniqueness of the word mercy. If you don't mind, I'd like to think of this for a few moments. The uniqueness of the word. There's no word quite like it. It comes, the experts will tell us, from the French for thank you. That in turn comes from the Latin, an old Latin term which means wages paid out, or reward or fee paid for some service. And I don't really know that it's very useful to tell you this if you didn't already know it, because the word in English usage soon took leave of its derivation. And it owes almost nothing to its derivation in modern times. Well, modern times, really, from the end of the, or the middle of the 16th century. It came to mean, in English usage, something quite different. Just owed a little, I suppose, to thank you, but very little. Mercy, a unique word. And it's in this unique sense that the King James translators use it throughout the English Bible. The mercy of the Lord. Mercy, it refers to the cancelling, the blotting out of a debt. The debt of someone who has absolutely no right to have that debt cancelled. And the debt is cancelled by someone who has the right and the power to cancel it. Mercy, that's its passage into English usage. It's a tremendous word. It refers to the withdrawing, the cancelling, the blotting out of a punishment due, or a debt which must be settled by someone much more powerful, who does it entirely as a favour, out of mercy, out of kindness. It's one of those words that really has no synonym, no similar word. Oh, the dictionaries will offer you a few, tongue in cheek. They'll offer you clemency as a synonym for mercy. And they'll often admit it's not a good synonym. Well, of course it isn't. Clemency, well, that's from the Latin for gentle or mild. Simply refers to dealing gently with a person. You may still punish them. You still may require the debt. But clemency will let you off half, maybe, or soften the punishment a little. Mercy is quite different. It removes the punishment entirely. It's a much bigger word. Clemency can be used for a relatively small debt. Mercy is a word which in usage is usually confined to big debts, to big punishments, to big offences. It's a massive word. You're let off something tremendous by somebody who has the power to do that and to blot it out and let it go. Grace is tried. Forgiveness is tried by the dictionaries as just about synonyms for mercy. Lenience is tried, but they're no good. Mercy has no synonym, really, because it's a massive and a powerful word. I'd like to mention these things because they're very valuable to us in our thinking, really. So mercy is for major offences. Mercy also is always costly to the one who shows mercy. It always involves something tremendous being written off or dismissed or forgotten, which cannot be achieved without loss and without cost. It's a big word, dear friends, not a minor word. Mercy moves from the greater person to the lesser person. Mercy moves from the stronger person to the weaker person. Mercy moves from the wronged person to the wrongdoer. So that's mercy, a tremendous word. And yet, it's a strange thing that people in general feel no need of mercy. And yet mercy is their greatest need. Isn't it amazing? The thing we feel in our human pride we do not need is the thing that we most need in this world, before God, in time and in eternity. And yet mercy gains nothing for the merciful one. If God forgives, if God removes the punishment due to us, if God blots out our guilt and our sin, he gains nothing. It not only costs him, but he gains nothing. It's by mercy alone that he does it. Oh, but doesn't it make us Christians? And doesn't it make us his own who will worship him and serve him? Yes, but he has to put all that into us. He has to change us. He has to reform us. He has to rebuild us. He has to give us hearts that desire him and love him and worship him. If he shows mercy towards us, then after that, which is costly enough, he has to engage in the costly business of making us fit for him and desirous of him and changing us dramatically. Mercy, and especially from God, doesn't actually gain anything for the one who bestows mercy. It's all favour. And mercy, and this is built into the word, must be free. You cannot buy it. Mercy describes a situation where you need to be forgiven so much, you need to have blotted out such a crime that you couldn't possibly atone for it. You couldn't possibly pay the debt. You couldn't possibly earn favour to secure mercy. It must be free. And mercy, by the way, though this doesn't concern our thinking this evening, mercy must be administered by a thinking agent. God, of course, is the greatest thinking agent in the universe. God creates all thought. God creates all beings that can think. God is the source of all thinking. But mercy cannot be an automatic thing. It must be bestowed by a thinking agent. Well, that's just a little piece of minor philosophy. In the New Testament, mercy is frequently linked with grace and peace. The great greeting and blessing of the New Testament epistles: grace, mercy, and peace be with you. Grace, mercy, and peace. Grace is the free favour, which is the spirit in which God gives mercy. Mercy is the act. It's different from pity. You can pity a person without doing anything for them. Mercy acts. Grace is the favour. Mercy is the act of God. And peace is the result. Union with God. Peace with God, which passes all understanding. So that's the first thing about mercy. I wanted to make a few reflections on the word. Never underestimate the word mercy. You have in the English language, which I won't go into now, it has been said, about a dozen massive words that sail high above most other words for content and depth and size and scope and worth, and mercy is one of them. It's a tremendous word. Never underestimate mercy. Second heading, friends. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. See what David the psalmist says. Here's the basis of mercy. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Mercy shows us God. Oh, but don't other things show us God? Doesn't he have many attributes? Yes, but mercy shows us the heart of God and the tenderness of God almost like nothing else. It's easy to say he is good, he is love, but mercy is the grandest exhibition of God's goodness. Or let me put it another way. If I tell you the attributes of God as we read of them in the scripture, I would tell you perhaps of God's infinity. But you don't learn anything of the heart of God from that word infinite or infinity. I could tell you perhaps of his eternity. He is eternal. That doesn't tell you much about his heart, whether he has feelings or not. That tells you that he is immeasurable, everlasting. I could tell you about his power, that he is all power, omnipotent. That doesn't tell you much about God. You're learning some of his characteristics, but you're still left saying, but to a human being, from my perspective, looking up at God, what is he actually like? As a person, or as a being, I should say. I could talk about his knowledge and his wisdom. But in human terms, even an unkind person can have a measure of knowledge and wisdom. God's knowledge and wisdom doesn't reveal his heart to us. We could talk about his self-sufficiency, which is a magnificent attribute of God, which simply means he is entirely self-energizing. We think in terms of energy. God needs nothing from outside himself. No aid, no assistance, no fuel, no oxygen, no anything. He needs no support, no input. He is the only being in the universe, the eternal spiritual being, the Creator God, who is entirely self-existent and self-sufficient. We could speak of his holiness, and that frightens us. We thank God that he is pure and holy and unblemished and truthful in every way, but it doesn't tell us about his heart. We speak of his justice, and we tremble even more to think of the justice of God. But it isn't until you get to his mercy that you begin to see the loving kindness of God and the heart of God. I cannot understand it. That God, who is all powerful and holy and just and has made me, and I am a sinner and I've offended against him, and in my past life I've slandered him and hated him, and yet he, the mighty God, has a heart which beats for a poor, lost, foolish, sinful, rebellious creature such as I am, and is prepared to show mercy. The mercy shows the heart of God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. His mercy is the exhibition and the demonstration of his tender heart. Now we see our God, and we have to get everything in perspective. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. So when we think of the holiness and the justice of God, we must see it in the context of his mercy. He is ready to show kindness and mercy if we will only come to him. The Bible is full of the mercy of God. It's full of his holiness and his justice, but it's full of his mercy and his free kindness to lost rebels against him. In fact, in the Bible, we are taught one of the great mysteries, and it's this, that God is more inclined to mercy than he is to wrath. Oh, am I allowed to say that? Can I compare the attributes of God? Can I say that any one attribute of God is more important to him than another? Well, I can't in one way. I recoil from suggesting that, but the Bible actually teaches it. Who is a God like unto thee, we read, that pardoneth iniquity? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. That's the book of God in Micah chapter 12. Dear friends, God's mercy is preferred by him to even his wrath and his just justice of sin. Old Testament history is the story of delayed judgments. God warns the people. They go against him. He warns them again, more severely. They still go against him. They do even worse. He warns them again. Generations sometimes, centuries before the warning is fulfilled and the judgment comes. It's a history of delayed judgments and undeserved deliverances, all illustrating the mercy of God. God, as it were, can I put it in human terms, strains to show mercy rather than judgment upon rebel, sinful men and women. The Old Testament is the story of how mercy, most of the time, slows down judgment and holds it back. So mercy tells us something about God. It tells us about his great heart and his desire to bless and to save and to help. Of course, we see God's mercy reflected in human mercy. After all, he made us. And even in man, for all his faults and his sin and his love of war and of argument, vituperation, vilification, and all sorts of ills. In spite of all that, there is some mercy in man. It's a tiny speck of mercy by comparison with the great mercy of God. But it's there, because God has put it in our constitution to be inclined to mercy. It's there. And why is it there? God has made sure that in spite of the fall of man and man's excursion into sin, in spite of that, still there's some mercy in his heart. Don't you see? It's so that we shall understand God's mercy. When I say the word mercy, it means something to us, because there's a little bit of it in us. But God, of course, has it on a vastly greater scale. The mercy of God is demonstrated most of all in Christ coming from heaven to earth to be our Saviour and our sin-bearer, to bear the punishment and penalty of sin so that he could have the right to forgive us as we come to him. Do you remember President George Bush Jr.? This isn't a political comment, by the way. But do you remember Hurricane Katrina? And do you remember how New Orleans was flooded when all the water defenses gave way and there was terrible trouble and deaths and drownings and sorrows? And do you remember how President Bush went to have a look? But even as I tell you, I'm sure you'll remember He did it from 30,000 feet. He looked out of the window of Air Force One, the presidential aircraft, and he looked at New Orleans. Well, it was almost the end of him. The American people could not forgive him for that. So it would seem, from what we read here in the news, that's as near as he got a comfortable seat in an aeroplane. He made the great mistake, the greatest mistake, some say, of his presidency. I won't comment on that. He could have made. He never visited. God has not only pity for the human race, lost in sin, going to judgment and hell, the punishment of God, cut off from him, alienated against him. God has not only pity, he has not only viewed us with pity from heaven, he's come. Christ has visited us. Emmanuel, God with us, the incarnate God, born as a babe, laid in a manger at Bethlehem, grew up under the law, the God-man, God incarnate, the perfect man, lived a perfect life, healed thousands upon thousands of terribly maimed and sick people by the power of his word, allowed himself to be arrested and go to Calvary to be nailed to the cross, where God the Father would put upon him an invisible burden, the guilt of the sin of all who would ever go to heaven, and punish him instead of them. He visited us. Mercy tells us about God. My time is almost out, and I wanted to tell you another thing. Mercy tells us something about man also. The state man is in, that we should need not leniency, not clemency, but mercy. The big word, mercy, for grotesque sins, for massive sins. Mercy tells us something about ourselves, how far away we are, how great is the measure of forgiveness and rebuilding that we need. Mercy has to do with indebtedness. I mentioned it. We owe God homage. We owe God our gratitude. We have life. We have the astounding gift of consciousness. We have many other gifts. The power of reason. Inventiveness. Language. Unique and wonderful things to the human race. All our powers and propensities. We owe him our gratitude, our obedience, our love. We owe him that we should study him and honour him and glorify him and serve him. And we haven't. We haven't paid our rent. We haven't paid homage to our God. What a crime. What a terrible thing. And we've stolen from him all those things I've mentioned, life and consciousness and reason, and we've stolen the air we breathe and the food we eat and the time during which we live, the moments that go by. Everything is stolen for ourselves. And we've stolen it all from God without a thought. These are great offences. But we've offended him by our deeds also. Terrible offences of thought, word, and deed. The Bible tells us that the lie is an abomination to the Lord. That God detests the lie. The lie. How many lies do we tell? And have we told? How much deception have we practiced? And God hates it. and God will send us to judgment because of our lies. And I won't even begin to speak about uncleanness or hatred or unbelief, willful unbelief and atheism. We disregard him and the damage we've done. We've occupied the body he's given us and the world he's given us, and we've besmirched his name, and we've taught others not to believe in him, and we've hurt everything around us and damaged and tainted it. We owe so much to God and we dislike him. We almost cry out by our lives, "I hate you, God." We're like that prodigal son in the parable, who one day managed to say to his father, the parable of Christ in Luke chapter 15, "I hate you, and I hate you so much, I want to get as far away from you as I possibly can. I don't want anything to do with you, I never want to hear of you." And yet he had a good father and a benevolent father in the parable. And the prodigal says, "Give me my inheritance now, and let me take it and be off." What insolence! "I hate you. Give me my share of the inheritance." And in that remarkable parable, the father did. But what offensive behavior. And that's us with God. It depicts us and all our sin. Mercy is about big things, terrible crimes, massive sins. And we've committed them all against Almighty God. And yet the heart of God beats, and he is more inclined to show mercy than he is to pour out his wrath. If only we will repent, and by the Spirit of God moving in our hearts, we're moved to come to him in shame and to confess our sin and to ask for his forgiving love. Well, friends, there's just one last heading which I'm going to give you, and it'll be very brief, and it's this. The cost of mercy, the tremendous cost of mercy, the price God has to pay to show this magnanimity and mercy to lost sinners. There's an old story, I've told it many times, an old preacher's story, and it goes back so far. However, I'll tell you about it tonight because it demonstrates the cost of mercy. It's about a woman, a lady, who lived in a small town long ago, before the age of superstores and online shopping, you must understand, when the high street or the village street was still significant and the little shops were open and everybody depended upon them. Well, it's set there. But this lady, she'd made some foolish decisions and she couldn't pay her way. And so she owed the local shopkeeper in the store money. And it was a shameful thing in those days to owe money. And almost in a whisper, her throat hoarse, she would say to the shopkeeper, I will begin to pay off my debt next time I come, if I could just have a..." And she dared not tell her husband that she'd mismanaged and she'd got some things she shouldn't have got and run into debt, and she was X weeks behind, and they lived by the shopkeeper's indulgence. She didn't dare tell him. He'd have been so furious, so angry with her. People were proud about debt years and years ago and ashamed. And then one day she went to the shop. She wondered if she'd get even their needs to have a meal together. And she said, not knowing what she said, "This will be the last time. And then I'll pay what I owe." And the shopkeeper said to her, "Well, madam," she probably used her name, of course, in the old days, "you don't owe anything." "Oh, but," she said, "I do." "No, no," he said. And he turned up his huge book on the counter and he pointed to her line, her column, whatever it was. And he said, look, he said, and there was a red line through it all. Debt cancelled. And she couldn't believe it. She went home and told her husband, I've done a foolish thing. I owed the shopkeeper so much money. When I went today, he said, I didn't owe anything. The debt was cancelled. Her husband said to her, somebody paid. Somebody paid. No, no, she said to him, nobody paid. It said cancelled. Don't you see, he said to her, if nobody paid, then he paid. He paid for us. And it came home to her. And it should come home to all of us. If God forgives, he must pay. He is holy. He is just. He is pledged in his infinite eternal being to punish sin. Sin can only be obliterated from God's moral universe by punishment. And therefore, to forgive us, he must come and pay the debt himself. And that is what Christ our Saviour has done. And the mercy of God, every ounce of it, the massive, massive mercy of God, cost him. And the debt was paid by Christ on Calvary's cross. Dear friends, the mercy of God. It is a unique word, mercy. It shows us God and his heart. It shows us ourself and our great sinfulness, that nothing will do for us except sheer mercy, the loving forgiveness of God. And we've considered the cost of mercy to Christ the Saviour, who's paid the price for all who come to him. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. That's what we must do. Come to him. Confess our sin. Yield up our hearts to him. And trust in Christ alone. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon each one of us. Move in every heart, we ask, by the power of the Spirit. Humble us to the dust. Show us our sinfulness, our awayness, and our need. Grant, O God, that we may even fear that punishment and our inability to stand it to all eternity. And grant that we may come to Christ for forgiveness and for life and yield up ourselves. Move in our hearts. Bless us, we ask, and we make this prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Saviour, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn number 404. Hymn number 404. I bring my sin.